Good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day, and want to thank all of those who brought us the music this morning. What a picture in preparation for communion, the songs that were sung. I'd invite all of you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and those who were here last week or tuned in, we looked at Luke's account of the Lord's Supper. How Christ ate of the last Passover as the Passover lamb, and how he instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room with his disciples just hours before he would be handed over and crucified. Now, of all of Scripture, there are many commands, many imperatives, and we will look at even a few this morning. But out of all of those imperative commands, there are two that Christ made ordinances for the church. Believer's baptism is one, and the second is the Lord's table. Now, last week we looked at really the first Lord's Supper and the history behind it and really the importance behind it. And this morning you will see that some of the verses are very similar to Luke's account, but this morning we hear from the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church who were really abusing the Lord's Supper. Really, 1 Corinthians is a letter of rebuke in many ways, and they come now to chapter 11, and they have these things called love feasts, and they would partake in Lord's Supper with these love feasts every time they ate, and they would be drunk, and people would bring their own food, and some would be hungry, some would be full, and they really just made a mockery of the Lord's table. And so Paul corrects them here. He shows them first by whom they remember. He gives a strict warning. And he ends the passage with showing how we are to come to the table, how we are to examine our own lives. Now, guys, even today, the Lord's Supper is a casual thing in most circles. It's something you just do because it's what we've been told to do. You take the bread and you drink the juice, and that's just what we do, and we go home. Guys, to come to this table as one of the ordinances from Christ himself, we have to be prepared. We have to be fully examined and to understand the importance of why we come and take the bread and take the cup. So this morning, by running through this passage, beginning at verse 23 all the way to 32, I want to look at those three things: the remembrance, the warning, and the examination. Let's begin reading this passage this morning, beginning in verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks, he eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." As we come to this passage, as we come before the Lord at this table, are you prepared? Are you being prepared? Let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning as we gather as your church on your day at your table. Lord, I pray even as we go through this passage and see whom we remember and why we remember and the warning that is issued and the examination that must be done, I pray that you would bring whatever burden that we have, whatever sin that we have that may hinder us, bring it to light. I pray for clarity of your word, Father. I pray that your spirit would teach us this morning. Father, if there's any who don't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they would see Christ as the substitute of sinners. I pray as we do go through this passage and come to your table afterwards, that we would do it in a manner that is worthy, that we would glorify you in our worship this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing we look at is the remembrance. Paul begins this passage here by saying, "For I received from the Lord." Now, this is very similar to Luke's gospel in the sense of the order, the taking of the bread, the taking of the cup. And one reason that is, and it's very interesting to study the history behind it, Luke was a very close companion with Paul. Neither Paul or Luke were firsthand witnesses in the upper room. This was about 25 years after the Lord's Supper was instituted in the upper room, and along with Luke's gospel being wrote roughly 5 or 6 years after Corinthians was wrote, the first epistle of Corinthians. So being a close companion with Paul, and as we'll see here, Paul received from the Lord. And even having the other two gospels maybe to glean from, to take from, Luke was by inspiration of the Spirit, was a historian. And so that's why you see that Luke's account is very similar to Paul's account here in Corinthians. Paul begins by saying, "For I received from the Lord." This means to receive to oneself. What Paul is saying here is, this is not my message. This is not my opinion. And remember, this comes as a rebuke to the Corinthian church. This is a message from Christ. Even the word "from" indicates, and it uses for someone to receive direct revelation from God. Though Matthew and Mark were probably written by this point, and Paul could have used them, guys, this wording suggests that Christ gave Paul a direct revelation of this ordinance. He received it from the Lord. Paul is saying that it is not of me. I'm not commanding you to do this out of my opinion. It comes from Christ. From the very lips of our Lord in that upper room, this importance of this ordinance is given. The command of this ordinance is given. Paul says something similar in Galatians 1 verse 12. It says, the gospel is what he was speaking of. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received this message. He says, which I also delivered to you. Paul was a pastor. Paul was an apostle. He was a vessel from Christ. He was a teacher. And what did he do with what he got? He commanded, he taught. And he delivered this message from Christ to you, that the Corinthian church, and even us this morning. Delivered, the word "delivered" gives indication that he had already taught them this. They should have known. They were already doing the Lord's Supper. So he had already given them this revelation. He had already given them this message. But here, in a form of rebuke, is reminding them of why you come to the table. Remember, they were abusing the table, even with drunkenness. So Paul reminds them, I received it from the Lord, and I've also delivered it to you. He says that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Because Paul takes these Corinthians and places them in the upper room. He takes us this morning through his word and places us back in that upper room, which we covered last week. And in that upper room, just a matter of hours before he was betrayed, he took bread. Because this is where Christ first inaugurated this ordinance. He takes us back to the beginning. That day, Thursday night, in 30 AD, he takes us back there. And again, we looked at Luke's account of that last week. But in the midst of evil and betrayal and deception, the Lord eats his last Passover and sets forth the Lord's Supper. Christ declares himself as the Passover lamb. So he took bread. And remember, there was 10 steps to the Passover meal, and it representative, they would remember the exodus out of Egypt, out of being enslaved for over 400 years. And they would eat this meal, and everything represented something of that exodus, even the unleavened bread. But as Christ begins the Lord's Supper, we no longer look back at that exodus. We look back at the cross. We look back at Calvary. So he took this bread. Now remember, this bread, this is not physically Christ's body, and it's not even spiritually his body. It is a representation, a symbol of him. Again, many false religions take this and make it, no, that's his physical body, or they say, no, it's spiritualized. Guys, it's bread, but it symbolizes Christ's body. Verse 24, it says, and when he had given thanks, they would give thanks to God. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, this breaking does not refer to his body being broken, for John 19 tells us that no bone was broken in his body. And that was so important because of the Passover lambs, there could not be a bone broken. So even in that, Christ is the perfect, spotless lamb. But this breaking, it means he dispersed the bread. We will disperse the bread here in a moment. He broke it. He dispersed it after giving thanks. As we remember the cross, as we remember Christ's life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, that was given for us, and he distributes it to his disciples. It shows the life that was given for us. So he said he broke it and said, this is my body. Again, it's only a symbol of his body. He's telling them a representation. And again, this is all review. We covered this last week, but he said, this is my body, which is for you. As Christ came as a man, fully God, yet fully man. John testifies to this in 1 John chapter 1. He says, we've seen him. We heard him. We touched him. He was real. And Christ said, this is my body, which is for you. He came as a man, lived a perfect life, suffered in every way imaginable, even before the cross. And he went to Calvary, and he did it for sinners. Luke's account said he was given for you. Matthew's account says given for you for the forgiveness of sins. So this is my body, which is for you. Because Christ, as we looked at, he's our substitute. We deserve that death. We deserved the judgment. But he took our place. For us, he was our sacrifice in our stead. Revelation said he was slain before the foundation of the world. This was God's sovereign redemptive plan. And Paul tells the Corinthians, and even us this morning, remember that was his body and he gave it to you. Some translations say that it was broken for you, but broken does not appear in the earliest manuscript. So it should read, which is for you. As Christ, let's look at a couple passages. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, just to help us better understand this. Guys, we should never forget. We should constantly be remembering. Christ should be at the forefront of our minds at all times, but especially when we come at his table. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, we couldn't do it ourselves. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. Guys, we're neither righteous or good. And you take the most moral, humanistic person in the world, in his own eyes, that's good. Someone would dare even to die for that man. He tells us we're all helpless. We're all ungodly. We're not righteous. We're not good. But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, because it wasn't, we were just passive, we hated God. So while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Our dilemma, we were sinners. God is holy. And because of Christ's death, the propitiation that occurred there, the satisfaction of the wrath of God, of the judgment that was paid for, we are now reconciled with the Father. And we are saved by Christ's life. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Guys, and what Paul is doing again, even for us this morning, he's bringing us in remembrance. Guys, when we come to this table, we remember Christ, his sacrifice, what he did in humility. That's what we are to remember. And he points the Corinthians and us to Christ. But Philippians 2 gives one of the greatest examples of Christ's humility, Christ putting sinners' needs before even his own. Let's look at this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. What are we celebrating in the Lord's Supper? His death. Even death on a cross. Guys, that is the most excruciating, the most humiliating death in all of history. And that became on Calvary, the spot which God sacrificed his chosen lamb. Verse 9 says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 John chapter 2 tells us of an advocate we have with Christ. It speaks to propitiation, someone who satisfied the wrath of God. Guys, that is what we are remembering. That is what occurred on Calvary. It wasn't just the crown of thorns. It wasn't just the pierced side. Guys, he drank the wrath of God in our place. Every single person, from the beginning to the end, their sins will be judged. There will not be one sin that will go unjudged, unpunished, rightly. But here's the difference. And here's what Paul is reminding these Corinthians. And I hope he's reminding us this morning. All of those whom are his, all of those who believe in him from the beginning to the end, their judgment was paid for on the cross. That's why we can go free from sin. That's why we can escape the penalty of our sin, because Christ paid for us what we could never pay. But the flip side of that, all who don't believe in Christ, all of those who are not his, they will pay that judgment. They will bow the knee. They will confess that he is Lord forcibly, and they will pay that payment for eternity. Guys, we cannot magnify Christ enough. What occurred on Calvary, what we remember by looking at communion, by partaking in communion. As he was our substitute. And he, back in Corinthians, he commands us now, do this in remembrance of me. And this is not an option. This is an essential part of worship. Worship that is done in spirit and in truth. We come to this table commanded to remember him. Now we'll come back to this in a second, of the remembrance part. Let's look at verse 25. It says, in the same way, he took the cup. We've looked at the bread. Now we move to the cup. Also after supper, which means eating, after supping. And he says, this cup, Luke says that which is poured out for you, because it's represented the blood of the lambs that were smeared on the doorpost in the Passover meal, but now it represents the blood of Christ that was shed, that poured out for us. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We looked at this new covenant last week. It's a covenant of forgiveness. It's a covenant of salvation, where sin was finally propitiated for. It was finally covered completely. All the Old Testament sacrifices, they were just temporary. They didn't fully satisfy God. They had to do it every year. But when you come to the Passover lamb, Christ, the one who was spotless in every way, he said, it is finished. It was done. One sacrifice for all who would believe. That is the new covenant. It rests solely on Christ. It removes sin. It isn't just temporary covering it. It removes it. Justice was done. Everything that pointed in the Old Testament came to an end because Christ came and fulfilled. But by Christ's death, we now have this new covenant in which we are in today. But it rests solely on Christ. Guys, it saves us. It allows us to be forgiven. It makes us new. It regenerates us all in this new covenant. And this new covenant is an eternal covenant. It's never ending. There's those who are saved or forever saved, all the way back and all the way forward. Our Lamb who shed his blood. And Christ says, this is the cup, which is the new covenant in my blood. Because the old ways, the old covenant required a blood sacrifice. It's the same in the new. It required a blood sacrifice. But the difference is, Christ was worthy and sufficient to end it. One sacrifice for all who would believe. He brought it all to an end on that day at Calvary. The word do this is a present imperative command. He said, this cup in the new covenant in my blood, do this. Because we should continually be doing this, partaking in communion. To never to do it is a sin. It's not optional. But he does say, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now this word often, because there is no commanded time to do this. Some do it every week, and there's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but one thing you have to be careful with that, is it can just become part of your week and you forget the importance. And that's wrong too. And so there's no specific time that is given for us to partake in this, but he says, as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. We eat the bread in remembrance of him. We drink the cup in remembrance of him. That is the Lord's Supper. Guys, and it's amazing. Christ issued, he inaugurated a simple feast. You take the bread and you take the cup, yet the importance is not on, guys, our bread and juice that are in those metal containers. The importance is on Christ. And we do that with a mind fixed on Christ in remembrance of Christ. So he says, do both in remembrance of me. Because we must look at Calvary and approaching this table, we got to look upon the crown of thorns. We got to look upon the pierced side. We've got to look upon the nails. We've got to look upon the cup that he drank. We must put ourselves there, seeing what he went through and what he did for us. We must take our minds and put it there at Calvary. Because it means more than just to casually think about Jesus. We must recapture the significance. We must recapture the tears that were once shed in our first repentance. We must recapture what Christ did on Calvary. We must dwell on his life. We must dwell on his death, his pain, his bloodshed, to put ourselves there, to look at his life of sufferings. Because I love 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, it is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what we remember. Again, guys, this is a command from our King, our Lord. He says, you do this by taking communion in remembrance of me. Because the seed that was promised in Genesis chapter 3 was our substitute. The son of David, yet David's Lord, would be our substitute. The Lion of Judah is our substitute. He is who we remember. When we come to this table, that's the first thing we remember. We gaze upon Christ. Guys, in our minds, we may have an abundance of thoughts rushing through our minds, flashing through our minds. Even now, we can. But guys, every worry, every hurting, every difficulty, everything you're thinking about needs to leave your mind. There needs to be one thing that you remember when we come to this table, and it is Christ and him crucified. The sufficient sacrifice is what we remember. Shove everything else out of your mind. We must come to this table with one purpose, and it's to remember Christ. Anything else is idolatry. Anything else is idolatry. One thing it's interesting to think about is he separates the bread and the cup. He separates the body and the blood. Guys, a body with blood together represents life. Blood separated from the body represents death. You take my body, which was given to you, and you take the cup, which was poured out for you. It represents death. The death that he died. Guys, this caused him unimaginable, untold agonies to the point of God turning his back on Christ because he couldn't look upon the sin. Because this was a violent, ugly death. But it was the Father's will so that we could be saved. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I think Isaiah 53 is one of the most wonderful visuals that we can get in reading of Christ's death. If we're foretell of the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, this is the gospel according to Isaiah, according to God, in foretelling of Christ's sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning of verse 4, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Look at the wording, our, his, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell. It means crushed upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned and with a wicked man, and he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, and nor there was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10 says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, Christ was crushed. Our iniquities fell upon him. When we partake in this communion, this is what we should remember. Because we need to remember, because we need to be reminded. How often do we forget? How often do we go through life forgetting about Christ? We come often because we need to be reminded often of what Christ did. He says, you do this in remembrance of me. Verse 26, back in 1 Corinthians says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, again, this is a command. You eat, you drink, it means continually. It's a duty, it's our privilege for all Christians to partake in the Lord's Supper. It's for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This means to celebrate, to openly declare, openly proclaiming Christ. When we come to this table, we show ourselves, God, others, the world, those sitting around us, that we believe in Christ. We believe in him who was crucified. We believe in him who was crushed and paid the debt that we couldn't pay. We believe and confess by coming to this table that he is Lord and Savior. And we come to remember because we are his. So guys, we, by taking of this communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're promised that he's coming back for us. And we do this until that day that we get to see him with our own eyes. Because we must come to this table, not fearing the world, not fearing what other people think, but openly proclaiming your faith in the one who took your place, unashamed of the one whom you stand with and for. That's what it means when you openly proclaim Christ's death in the Lord's Supper until he comes. Because I love that. Unashamed we should be by saying, by taking the bread and taking the cup, saying, I am with Christ. He is my Lord and I serve him. He has commanded me to come to this table, and in obedience and love for him, I'm doing just that. We proclaim his death until he comes. Because this is the source of all of our joy. This is the source of our new birth. This is the source of regeneration, our new life, our new desires, our new loves, our new obedience. Because that is the source, Christ. And we remember him as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup. So Paul begins by showing them the remembrance, whom we remember. Secondly, he moves into a warning. Now he kind of points back at the Corinthians. Verse 27 says, therefore, he moves kind of into application here. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, whoever takes communion in an unworthy manner, because it can mean casually, without a second thought, just doing it. It can mean legalistically, saying I'm achieving something by doing this. As it can be not being prepared, not being examined, not having sin confessed. All of those and many more would be considered in an unworthy manner. Because a worthy manner would be all sin confessed, a proper understanding of the importance, a mind fixed on Christ, a body that is presented to him, a will that is bent to him, a heart that is in humility. That would be in a worthy manner. But he says, whoever does this in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The wording shall be indicates that we bring this upon ourselves. If we do this in an unworthy manner, as if we dishonor Christ, his sacrifice, his life, his grace, we disgrace and dishonor Calvary by doing this in an unworthy manner. We shame our substitute. One illustration that was given is when you trample on a nation's flag, you don't dishonor the piece of cloth. You dishonor what it represents. You dishonor the country. Guys, when we misuse this table, when we misuse the Lord's Supper, we're not dishonoring the physical bread and the cup. We dishonor the one whom it represents. We dishonor Christ. When we come with sin that is unconfessed, when we come with a mind that is not renewed in Christ, we are dishonoring Christ. We're guilty, and we bring it upon ourselves. We shame the very one who took our place. We mock his body that was given. We mock the blood that was shed by coming in an unworthy manner, as this is what the Corinthians were doing. Let it not be the same of us. It says, whoever eats this and drinks the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty. Because there is a manner in which we come to this table, and it must be a worthy one. Now, we'll never be perfect, because we're not perfect. But there is a way, a commanded way, an obedient way to come to this table in a way that glorifies God. Sin confessed, a mind fixed on Christ. He warns of us taking this in a wrong way. Verse 28, thirdly, so he gave us the remembrance, he gives us a warning. Verse 28, the examination. Now he really gets to the Corinthians and to us. He says, but a man must examine himself. How do you come in a worthy manner? How do you come in a way that's glorifying? You must examine yourself. This word means to test or to discern. Here it is to see if something is worthy or it is not. To see if you are approaching this table in a way that's glorifying or if not. It means to look to self, examine your heart, examine your thoughts, examine your attitudes. Anything that is not of God, we must confess and repent of. We must be honest with ourselves. We must put our lives under the microscope of Scripture. We must put our lives under the light of Scripture to shine upon our unworthiness that we may come in a glorified manner that glorifies God. He says, examine yourself. Guys, that is command. We are to examine ourselves. We must peel back every part of our lives and our minds to see if there's anything there that is sinful and wrong. Charles Spurgeon said, to partake in this wrongly would be better for you to starve to death. I was reading many of his sermons this week, just kind of on the communion and the Lord's Supper. Guys, that man knew the importance of the Lord's Supper. He said, it's better for you to starve than to partake in this wrongly. He goes on to say that one taking it wrongly, that is not examined, has no more right to the table than Judas himself. Guys, that is heavy. But Charles Spurgeon knew the importance of this table. Paul the apostle knew the importance of this table. We must examine ourselves. Things that we must examine. God, we must examine our understanding. Our understanding of Christ. Do we view this rightly? Do we truly understand Christ and what happened at Calvary in our place? We must examine that. We must examine our faith. Do we truly trust in Christ? Do we truly believe in Him? We must examine our repentance. Have we truly turned from the sin that we commit? As if our eyes have not wept no tears of repentance, how can you properly remember Him whose veins wept blood for you? We must understand and examine our understanding, examine our faith, our repentance. But guys, we must examine our love for Christ. Luke chapter 14 says that you can't be a disciple of Christ unless you hate your own father, mother, brother, sister, and even your own life more than me. Because it's not saying to hate others. What he is saying is your love for me must be above everything, even your own life. We must examine our love for Christ. After Christ was resurrected, he goes to Peter, right? And he asks him three times, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. The third time he says, you know all things. You know I love you. Christ knows if we truly love him. And Peter says, you know that I love you. Can the same be said of you? Do you love Christ? That must be examined. Our love for him must be above all, everything. We must examine our obedience. First John says, the ones who keep his commandments truly love him. We must examine our obedience or lack of it. If you truly love him, you will obey him. Because we must come in humility. Matthew says, in poor in spirit. Because we don't deserve this. But when we come to remember Christ, we have to remember we are nothing. We are less than nothing compared to Christ. That's an examined life. That's a mind that is focused on Christ, that he may increase. And in order to do that, we must decrease. We must have a desire for Christ. We must have a believing hope in Christ. Because that has to be our mindset. We must come in that way, in a way of humility. As we must examine our lives. Because it's not easy to do sometimes. Because if there's pride there, it hinders us from doing that. We must kill that pride. To where we come lower than the floor to partake in remembrance of Christ. And so in doing so, In a way that is examined and prepared, he says, in doing so, he used to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Purely, in a way that's glorifying, not in a casual way, but in a way that's been done with examination, with preparedness. When we take the bread and the cup and remember Christ. Verse 29 says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Guys, when we partake in this meal and we're not done in a worthy manner, and we're not done in a way that's truly been examined, in a way that glorifies God, he says, you are eating and you are drinking judgment to yourself. Now, this is speaking to believers. And we know that There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not speaking to a judgment in hell, a judgment of sin, but what he is speaking to is great discipline. You will be judged. Because discipline is a form of judgment. So when we eat and drink in a way that is not worthy, in a way that has not been examined, we are eating and drinking discipline from the Lord to ourselves. Because we will be judged according to how we come to this table. Our foolishness brings it upon ourselves. But guys, by God doing this, guys, and this, again, he's telling us not to come in a way that's unworthy. Because even in the judgment part, even in that, it is God taking the wayward and disobedient child and bringing him back. Because that just magnifies the love of God. Because it's like a parent when you discipline your child, you do it not because you hate them, because you want to raise them right. You want to correct them because you love them. It's the same with God. You know, guys, that is in no way an excuse to be disobedient. Guys, discipline can be great. It may have longing consequences. But even in that, it's proof that God holds the one who is his. So the one who doesn't examine himself and eats and drinks this in an unworthy manner, he drinks and eats discipline upon himself, judgment, if he does not judge the body rightly. Because this body that it's speaking of here is not our body. It's Christ's body. What this means here, this word, if you haven't judged the body rightly, means to distinguish between. It means that you have not even distinguished this importance of the Lord's Supper from a casual lunch, a casual meal. There's no reverence. There's no true remembrance, no true repentance. They have a very low view of Christ. You've judged Christ rightly. You have looked upon Christ wrongly. If you come in an unworthy manner. Guys, and there's consequences from this. The Corinthian church had specific consequences. Their discipline was specific here, and Paul mentions three of them. Verse 30, he says, "For this reason, coming to the table in an unworthy manner, says many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep." Guys, in the weak, God took their strength from them as part of his discipline. The sick, they were diseased. They were greatly sick. That was their discipline in taking this wrongly. And he says a number sleep. Because this is a reference in Scripture meaning they've died. Through their disobedience and through the discipline of God's child, he killed them. When believers have lost their privilege and are no longer useful on earth, God takes them home. Because we see this in Scripture. Look at Acts chapter 5 with me real quick. Ananias and Sapphira, guys, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Beginning of verse 1 says, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" And guys, when we come to this table, we don't dishonor men, we dishonor God. He says, "And he has heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came over all who heard it. Young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her with her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and all who have heard these things. Because we don't know when this happens in a person's life, but by scripture, in discipline, guys, it could lead to your death. God took them home because of their disobedience. Some were sick, some were even weak. Because this just shows the importance of the Lord's Supper. Because we don't want the discipline. We shouldn't have to have the discipline. Because we've been given everything for life and of godliness to obey Christ. We've been given everything we need to come in a manner that's worthy. And yet sometimes we don't. Verse 31. Says, "But if we judged ourselves rightly," because there is a proper way of examination. If we do examine ourselves, if we do come prepared, and I love Paul includes himself here, but if we judged ourselves rightly, if we discerned through our life rightly, if we were honest with ourselves in our examination, he says, we would not be judged. There will be no need for discipline. Because to judge this body and the cup correctly, to discern what it means correctly, means we have to judge ourselves correctly. If we are to have a right and clear view of Christ and his supper and to know what it truly represents, then we will have to have a clear and honest view of ourselves to come in a pure way to this table. Because if there's anything contrary to God, we've got to confess it. We've got to repent from it. And we know by 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So guys, we must come in a way that we've judged ourselves rightly. Verse 32 says, "But when we are judged," when we are disciplined, "by God," says, "we are disciplined by the Lord so we would not be condemned along with the rest of the world." This word discipline means to train a child up in the right way. And by saying of the Lord, that means that we belong to him. He disciplines those whom he loves so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Because the world is on a one-way street to destruction if they don't repent. They are headed for damnation. And part of this discipline, part of this loving chastisement that God gives us, he brings us back into fellowship with him. In God sustaining us in salvation, he keeps us from condemnation. Because he will even take our lives to do so. Because it shows God's love for his children. Because we must examine our lives properly. Because we have seen the failures of the Corinthians. But we must look to ourselves in coming to this table. We've seen the first communion. We've seen the importance of all of this and the importance of Christ and why we remember. Where are you? Are you prepared? Have you examined your life? Because the Puritans in their day, they would take a week of serious examination before entering this table. This supper is a reminder to all of us of Christ, the chosen Lamb of God, our substitute, who lived a perfect life, who was sacrificed for our sins and satisfied the wrath of God and paid sin's penalty. So as we go before this table, I pray that we all have cleaned hearts, that we all have had time for examination and preparation as we remember Christ, as we remember the warning of taking it in a wrong way. And as we've looked at the examination, I pray that you all have been examining your lives the weeks building up to this, so that we would come to this table in a way that's glorifying. As this table is an ordinance given by Christ. And again, guys, it's a simple feast. It's a simple meal. The emphasis is not found on the bread, the physical bread and the cup, but why we do it, what they represent. We remember Christ. We fix our minds on him and what he did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ knew no sin. He was a perfect, spotless lamb, and yet was treated and judged as if he had lived a lifetime of our sins, so that we, who did commit all of our sins, could be treated as if we had never sinned. That's what we remember when we come to this table. That's why he warns us of the seriousness of it and taking it in a wrong way. That's why we examine ourselves, guys, because Christ is worthy to do so. And if we are his slaves, and we are, if you are a Christian, you belong to him. We are to proclaim his death by doing this until he comes. In a moment, we will come before this table, and we will have one moment of final reflection of our own lives, guys, and it really should be a time of thanksgiving. We've already should have examined our lives building up to this. Guys, don't take this lightly. Don't take this lightly. This is for those whom are his children, those whom he loves, and those whom he's saved. We can't take this in an unworthy manner. We must know the weight of it and the importance of it. Guys, and it's all pointed to Christ. His worthiness, not ours. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we enter into your table. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for what he did for us, what he continues to do for us. I pray that each and every one of us would have a mind that is cleared with one thought, one remembrance, and that is of Christ. Father, as we enter into your presence here in the breaking of this bread and the taking of the cup in remembrance of our substitute, our Savior, our Lord, that we publicly declare that we are yours, I pray that we would do it in a way that is glorifying to you and not to us. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.